Man, it's exciting that we have a total today 13 that are getting baptized. 13 people. Can we give it up for the Lord here? There's 7 baptized in the first service, and then as far as I know we have 6 for sure, and like Pastor Tom just mentioned, talking about perhaps maybe someone in the room. You've been called to do that as well. And so at any point, like he said, just make your way towards the back in the lobby and you'll see one of our pastors back there and just say, hey, I want to get baptized. And they'll take care of you, got everything we need. And so, but I'm so glad that you're here today. Thank you for being here. Before we get into the message, this week is, an important day in our American culture, what we do as Americans. And in the United States, a study came out showing between 30 to 40 million Christians do not plan to vote in this year's election. And to me, that's pretty wild to think. That's over 50% of Christians not voting. And so, the last election was essentially decided by 40,000 strategically placed votes. So I want to say this, it's a privilege, right? To live in a free country where we have the ability to choose our leaders. If all of the godly people sit out this election, that leaves the godless to choose who will govern and legislate. So I'm encouraging you, if you're a follower of Jesus Christ, vote. Vote this week. And I want to pray and pray for this week. And no matter what happens, remember that our earthly kingdom, it's not bigger than our heavenly kingdom. We are citizens of a heavenly kingdom, and that's where our eyes are. In the meanwhile, as we live here as pilgrims in a foreign land, as pilgrims traveling through this life, we will do our part to do what we can. And no matter what happens, whether you vote left or right, we always love in the middle. We always love. We always commanded to love. And so whatever happens, we will trust God. God's in control no matter what happens. Let's pray. God, we ask you to be with us this week. Be with all of us. Pray that we will do our part as Christians to vote. God, we pray for our leaders. Whether we agree or disagree with them, we pray for them. We are commanded to. God, we are to keep our eyes, as we're living in this earthly kingdom, to keep our eyes on the kingdom of God, the ultimate, heavenly, eternal kingdom. That's where we're headed. God, we trust you no matter what happens. We trust you. We know that you are in control of all things. And so, God, we ask you, help us today, help us this week. In Jesus' name, amen. Today, we're starting a brand new series, Every Tribe, Every Nation. And this morning, we'll be doing a basic introduction of mission and why we have mission and how to do mission. Next week, Irfan, my dear good friend Irfan Abdulatif, he will be here. He's a missionary in the Middle East. And it's been a while since he preached for us, and you will be, you will love it. I'm telling you, you do not want to miss it. He'll share what God is doing in the Middle East and what God is doing there. And then you'll just hear his heart. That's next Sunday, and you won't want to miss it. And then the week after that, we're going to hear from David Huey from Hungry for a Day. He helped us with our Thanksgiving project. We'll also hear from our mission trip team from the past year, as well as talking about what we've got coming up, mission trip that's in the near future. And then the final week, we have several mission guests with us as we close out our mission emphasis month. And so I really love what we're doing this month. It's one of my favorite times, one of my favorite series to do every time we can look up mission and see what God is doing all around the world. Today, I want to look at the missionary heart of the Apostle Paul. The Apostle Paul, to me, there's not a bigger person that has the bigger heart for mission in all of the scripture than Paul. In Romans chapter 15, He wrote this and he's writing this letter to Rome, to the Christians, to the believers in Rome. He's actually in Corinth at this time, which is modern-day Greek, and that's where he's at. And so he's writing this letter in Greek to the people in Rome. And so this is what he wrote. He said, I have reason to be enthusiastic about all Jesus Christ has done through me in my service to God. And so I am pumped for the Lord Jesus Christ, what God is doing in me and through me. He said in verse 18, I dare not boast about anything except what Christ has done through me, bringing the Gentiles, by the way, those are the non-Jewish, so the, you know, two groups of people, Jewish and non-Jewish, Gentiles. So he's like, hey, I'm reaching the Gentile people to God by my message and by the way I work among them. They were convinced by the power of miraculous signs and wonders and by the power of God's Spirit. So Paul's saying, hey, it's not me. It's the Holy Spirit of God working through me, reaching people, and I don't take any credit for it. And then notice his missionary travels. He says, in this way, I have fully presented the gospel, the good news of Jesus, from Jerusalem all the way to Illyricum. And my ambition has always been to preach the good news where the name of Christ has never been heard, rather than where a church has already been started by someone else. Verse number 23. Now I have finished my work in these regions, right? He's in Greek. I finished my job here. And after all these long years of waiting, I'm eager to visit you, talking to the people in Rome. I'm eager to visit you in Rome. I'm planning to go to Spain. And when I do, I'm going to stop off in Rome. And after I've enjoyed your fellowship for a little while, you can provide for my journey to Spain. And so you notice the progression here in Paul's life, in the location that he's been. He started in Jerusalem. And that is the beginning point. That's the starting point of the Christian church. That's where it all started. And then he said, I preached the gospel all the way from Jerusalem to Illyricum. And Illyricum is today what modern-day Albania, Serbia, North Macedonia, that area in Eastern Europe. And then he said, I'm going to come see you guys in Rome. But then eventually, I'm going to end up in Spain. And if you were to look at a map of the civilized world in Paul's writing in 56, 57 AD, when he wrote this, if you were to look at the map that he had, most people didn't have Spain on the map. Because Spain was considered the far end, the furthest end of the planet. In fact, they thought that if you got past Spain, you were really close to falling off, you know, because they believed that the earth was flat, that you would fall off the earth. And so you didn't want to go past Spain. And so for them, Spain was about the farthest ends of the earth. And Paul says, my heart desire is to go where Christ has never been preached, even if I have to go to the very ends of the earth. Now, we know that Spain is not the end of the earth. We also know that the earth is not flat, but it's a globe. And we can go all the way around the world, taking the gospel here, there, and everywhere. And so today, I want to inform you, and I want to inspire you. Two things I want to do. I want to inform you, and then I want to inspire you. And I want to inform you about the global challenge. The global challenge that we're facing, if you're taking notes. And I just want us, for just a few minutes, just to take a look at the world, the neighborhood around us, the planet Earth that we live in. There are 8.1 billion people living today on this planet. That's the world we live in. There's 195 nations on this planet. So 8.1 billion people, 195 nations. But then I think it's better for us to think in terms of ethno-linguistic groups. And there may be different groups in every country. And so if you're taking note, there's 7,100 ethno-linguistic groups. And that's the world that we live in. Now, 195 nations, but a lot of those nations have a lot of different, you know, tribes and different groups. And especially when you go into the Amazon, into South America, when you go into Africa, you know, when you go into Tanzania, where I was, there's many, many, many different tribes, many different ethnic groups within. You know, within that country, within in the continent of Africa, they all have their different unique language. And so 7,100 ethno-linguistic group on the planet, and that's the world that we're in. Do you know that every single day, there are 235,000 people added to the world population. 235,000 new population growth. And if you have a hard time getting a hold of the magnitude of that number, if you were to go to Ford Field today, if you fill that Ford Field 3.5 times, that's the number of people that are being added to a population every day. And so we got new people growing, you know, the world is growing at such a rapid pace. It's interesting to note that about 100 years ago, that there was a population of our world about 1 billion people, 1 billion people that live in our world, and it lived that way for a long time. And then in the last 100 years, we have gone from 1 billion to 8.2 billion. They predict that by 2050, in the next 25 years, that we will hit the 10 billion people mark in the world population. So that's one of our challenges, but there's a greater challenge, and that's the lost people, people that don't know Jesus. In fact, if you take a note, 6 to 7 billion people don't know Jesus today. Today, 6 to 7 billion lost people on the planet. And out of those 7,100 linguistic groups that I just talked about, 3,000 of those people groups had zero converts. They don't even know who Jesus is. They don't know who he is. They've never heard the name of Jesus. Now you might be thinking that, well, these are small little tribes in Africa and the Amazon jungles. 50 of those, if you're taking notes, 50 of those groups have a population of over 1 million people. Zero converts. Don't know Jesus. Don't even know who he is. Never heard the name. We see the challenge. Part of that challenge is what we call the last frontier, called the 1040 window. And you see a map on your outline, something that to help you understand what that is. The 1040 window stretches roughly from 10 degrees north latitude to 40 degrees north latitude. It's an area that starts in North Africa and heads eastward towards Middle East through India, Pakistan, China, and the Southeast Asia. 65% of the world lives in this 1040 window, which consists of 5 billion people. Sadly, over 3.2 billion people, and that's a conservative number, by the way, I believe it's more, but sadly, over 3.2 billion people do not know Jesus in this region. That's just to give you a snapshot of the challenges that we are facing in our global mission effort. The need to reach people in the dark churches is huge. So the second thing I want to talk about is the global strategy. The global strategy. And we have made some tremendous progress in this area. Advances in technology and transportation have allowed us to accelerate the delivery. I have a moment here. But advances in technology and transportation have allowed us to accelerate the delivery of the gospel message. Every day, 178,000 people are coming to faith in Christ. We still have a lot of catching up to do. Because 800 years ago, think about it, billions of people who live in China and India, you know, 100 years ago, the church history would drop the ball. Or did they go after it? And if it had been, then the world today would be a lot different. In fact, they would say that if we had gone after them 800 years ago, the mission effort, then India and China could possibly have been the epicenter of global Christianity. And so we see the global strategy in how are we going to do it today? How do we reach 6 to 7 billion people? And there are three things that you and I can do. And if you're taking notes, you can pray for missionaries. You can pray for missionaries. Not only do we pray for our current missionaries who are already serving in foreign fields, but pray for God to send more missionaries. Look at what Jesus says in Matthew chapter 9, verse 37 to 38. He said to his disciples, "The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into his harvest field." And I don't ever want to be guilty of saying I'm going to pray for something and I don't want, and then don't do it. Have you ever done that? Say, "I'll pray for you," and then we don't do it. And so right now, when Jesus had told us to pray for the Lord of the harvest to send more laborers, I think right now would be a great time to stop right here and just take a minute, let's pray as a church. Let's pray and let's obey what God wants us to do in this moment. Let's pray. Lord, I know you love every one of these people who are lost, who are far from you, who don't know you. And God, I know that you have a desire that they get to know Jesus Christ. So God, we pray for more missionaries, more people to go and spread the gospel, the good news. And so God, we pray for more laborers to go into the field, to send people to you. And so God, we pray for our current missionaries that are out there serving. And I, God, pray you lift them up. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. And your program is a nice little, we call it the Mission Partner Form. You know, and just right here, it's a great thing to have in your Bible, to put it in your refrigerator. And I have this on my desk. And to pray for our mission partners and to lift them up on a regular, consistent basis. And so, we're to pray for missionaries. How are we doing in that? How are we doing in the praying for missionaries? Here's the second thing, but to give your money. To give your money, that's the second thought that we can do in part of the strategy, the global strategy. And we give your money because the missionary work is an expensive job. It's an expensive one. Studies have shown that on average, Christians have given less than a penny a day for missions, of $3.65 a year. According to a recent poll, the average American family will spend $1,000 the Christmas season on gifts. Some more, some less, but that's the average. And I wonder what would happen if 200 families in our church gave half of that average at $500 per family. That would be $100,000 for international mission for next year. And that would be incredible. What if 200 of our families would say, "Hey, I want to give my best gift this Christmas to Jesus Christ"? I'm asking you to pray about that. Right now, some of you are just now thinking about Christmas gifts. It's coming, right? I mean, you know, we got past Halloween, and now we got Thanksgiving, but we also know, okay, Christmas. And so some of you, you've already got the Christmas shopping done, maybe. You know, I know some people, they like to get it done real early. You know, more power to you. But I know most of us, we haven't even thought about what we're going to get in yet for people, you know. And we're starting to think about these things. But I pray that you would think about giving to mission this year for Christmas. And every year, at the Christmas season, at the end of the year giving, we give to Christmas missionary offering. And I pray that you would pray about what you can do as a family and whatever you can to give to the global mission. It takes money. In a few weeks, we're going to talk about how you could help plant 100 churches every year and how you can be a part of that. To plant 100 churches in that 1040 window. And we're going to see how we can show you how easy that is and to be involved in that endeavor. So it takes money. By the way, I thank God you've been faithful to give to mission in the past. This church really knows how to step up when it comes to mission. We're going to continue to look forward to the future as we give to mission. And then number three, we pack your bags. Pack your bags. You know, 40 years ago, the typical missionary was a preacher type trained in seminary. You know, he would go to seminary and be trained, and then he would be sent off. But today, it looked very different. And that's what's awesome, is that you don't have to have a seminary degree today to be a missionary. In fact, The missionary force looked very different today. They're mostly young adults who have technical skills in computers, teachers, engineers, healthcare professionals. Some have a marketing degree. They have some type of skill that they can use to go into foreign countries. In fact, most foreign countries don't even let you come in unless you have a specific skill set. And so maybe you got a degree that had nothing to do with theology. However, it's God's way for you to be a missionary. And I challenge you, if God is calling you to go, you should go. And there's so many opportunities for you to be a missionary. Go somewhere and be a missionary. Some are long-term, and some are short-term. Some might be a week, some might be a few months, some might be a couple years, some might be the rest of your life. But I encourage you, if God is asking you to go, you should pack your bags. You should pack your bags. In a few weeks, I mentioned earlier, in a few weeks, we're gonna reveal some of our mission trips that we're gonna present through Lake Point and how you can go to Africa, how you can go in different parts of our world and be a part of that. Perhaps you say, well, I'm feeling God called me to a longer, you know, maybe a 1 year, 2 year deal. And I'm talking to our young adults here in the room for just a minute, because you may have the freedom. You might be a single person, single man or single woman, or you might be a young married couple. And there's an opportunity for you, and I have resources to point you in a direction where you can go on mission for 2 years in a foreign country and serve God somewhere in some place. And maybe God is tugging at your heart right now to go on mission. I talked to, about a year ago, met a couple that came into a church, and they were home on furlough, the missionaries in the Middle East and in Asia area. And they came by and wanted to meet with me and tell me about what they were doing. And I asked them, so what do you do over there? What's your work? And they're involved in the marketing. They work with other missionaries and preachers. You know, they're not really platform people. They're lay people who have given their life to go and serve and help missionaries, support them in every way possible in Asia and some of the dark corners of our country, of our world. And they were an older couple. They were in their 50s. And I said, yeah, God called us to do this, you know, in our 50s, and we're doing it. And I wonder what God might be doing in this room this morning. Perhaps God is inspiring you or challenging you to think about packing your bags, short term, long term, whatever that might be. I pray that you won't tune them out and you will answer the call. And so the question is, what is your part? You know, everyone can pray. I believe that most of us can give something. Some can give more, some can't do as much. That's okay. Everybody can do something. And some of you might be hearing God's call to leave your comfort zone to discover the adventure of being a missionary and serving Him. What is it, God, that's speaking in your heart? In the next few weeks, I pray that you just lean in and hear the stories. You hear what God is doing as He works in the hearts of people. And perhaps this story can inspire you to do more for the global cause of Jesus Christ. You know, I'd like to end this message with a story, and I hope this story will just inspire you as we finish today's message. You know, the modern missionary movement really got started about 150 years ago, back in the 1800s. There were people who were concerned about the continent of Africa. Africa was known as the Dark Continent. And there was a Scottish preacher by the name of Robert Moffat who was serving in South Africa. South Africa was colonized by the British people. And so there was a little bit of civilization that was happening there in Africa, but beyond that, there was not much else. And so Robert Moffat, he was missionary in South Africa, and he was serving there, and returned to Scotland on furlough You know, guys would preach at a church to talk about missionaries, to recruit more missionaries. And on a cold, rainy night, he went into this little church in Scotland, and sadly, to his dismay, he was kind of disappointed that the only people that showed up for that church service were women. And back in those days, women didn't go alone into the mission field. Very rare did that happen. Very rare that a woman would go to the mission field on herself. So he was like, there's no one to recruit here. He almost like, ah, let's not have the meeting. But he decided to go and have the meeting anyway and preach about the need for the Lord of the harvest to send forth more laborers. And in that message, in that little church, he made this statement. He said, every morning when I get up and look at the horizon in Africa, I see the smoke from 1,000 villages where the name of Christ has never been heard. But Robert Moffat didn't know on that night, while he was giving that message, that there was a teenage boy up in the rafters. His job was to pump the bellows for the pipe organ. That teenage boy was listening to every word that Robert Moffat had to say. And he was haunted by the phrase, the smoke from 1,000 villages where the name of Christ had never been heard. And this young man's name was David Livingston. He eventually became a medical doctor, went to Africa. He was not content to stay in the civilized South African part of Africa. He wanted to go into the interiors, into the dark continent. And he explored the inner continent. He was the first white man to traverse the continent of Africa from east to west. He traveled over 29,000 miles, mapped out over 1 million square miles of previously uncharted territories. And when David Livingston first began his ministry there in Africa, some of the native tribes opposed him. One particular warlike tribe said they were going to kill him. And they hunted him down, chased him down. And one afternoon, Livingston was setting up camp, and word was out that this warlike tribe was going to come and kill every person in that party that night. David Livingston set up his camp, set up his tent, and he wrote in his journal that night in that tent, knowing the danger that was all around him. He wrote on that journal on the night of January 14th, 1856. Y'all remember that date for just a minute. January 14th, 1856, and that's what he wrote in that journal. He said, it is evening. I feel much turmoil and fear in the prospect of having all my plans knocked on the head by savages who are just now outside the camp. But then he wrote this, but Jesus said, all power is given unto me in heaven and earth, and lo, I'm with you always, even unto the ends of the earth. So that's the end of my fear. I feel quiet, I feel calm now, he went to sleep. And thankfully he woke up with his head still on him. Later on, the tribe was Christianized, that warlike tribe that wanted to kill him, got converted. Eventually, David Livingston one time, eventually ran into the chief, who is now a Christian. And Livingston said, hey, do you remember the night you were tracking my party? He said, yes. I said, we heard rumors that you were going to kill us. And that chief said, you're right. We were going to kill you and everybody in your camp, in your party, that night. And Livingston said, well, why not? What happened? And the chief said, well, when we got close to the camp, we looked and we saw 47 warriors surrounding your camp with swords in their hands. And we were no match for them. And Livingston was like, confused. He said, we didn't have any warriors. We didn't have any guards. I don't know where that came from. The chief said, I'm telling you, they were there. And we weren't going to mess with them. So Later on, David Livingston went back to Scotland for a little furlough. He shared this story at a church that was supporting him. And a man came up to him after the service and had his prayer journal with him. And he looked at David Livingston and he said, "Hey, look, I wrote this down in my prayer journal. Look at the date, January 14, 1856. I said, "We prayed for you. We prayed for your protection. We pray that God would watch over you." And he said, "I wrote it down. There were 47 of us praying for you that night." Wow. Livingston went back to Africa and never came back. In fact, he was in Africa so long, people haven't heard from him. People thought he was dead. And so one of the British newspapers sent out a reporter to go find him. His name was Henry Stanley. And Henry Stanley was not a Christian. He was far from being a Christian. But this was a story that everybody was interested in. And they went and he went to go find, you know, to find David Livingston. Traveled and traveled and traveled, couldn't find him anywhere. And finally, he ventured in this one camp, and there was this only white man for miles and miles and miles around. And then that famous question that he asked, "Mr. Livingston, I presume?" And Henry Stanley followed David Livingston for quite a while. Eventually, was impacted by the message and by the life of David Livingston that he himself became a Christian. When it was time for Henry Stanley to go back home, Livingston's health was not in good shape. He begged Livingston, "You need to come home to civilization. We've got the health care to take care of you, to watch over you." But David Livingston refused. And he wrote and he said, "I'm a missionary, heart and soul. God had only one son, and he was a missionary and a physician. A poor, poor imitation of him I am or wish to be. In this service I hope to live. In it I wish to die." And perhaps maybe you've been to London, England, as I have, where you walk into the famous Westminster Abbey where kings and queens get crowned. You walk through there, you walk and you'll see in a floor where they have famous people buried, and you'll see a marker for the man, David Livingston. But what's interesting to know is that's his body, but his heart was not buried there. You see, when David Livingston was about 60 years of age, he died in his tent. They found him at 3 o'clock in the morning, kneeling next to his bed praying. But he had passed away. And they had found written on his journal, he had found this written in there, that his wishes and that his heart were to be removed from his body. And his heart was to be buried in Africa. And this is what he said, "Because my heart has always been here. And this is where I want my heart to stay." So they shipped his body, buried in England. But his heart was in Africa. I wonder this morning, who will be in this service? You're in this service right now. Maybe there's a child, a teenager, maybe an adult. For whom is the smoke of 1,000 fires in Africa that haunt you? Who knows? God may be putting his hand on you today to be the next David Livingston, the next Apostle Paul. The question is, will you do what God wants you to do? Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for We thank you for heroes, heroes of our faith that gone on before us, that are sharing, leading mission work around the world, even today. But perhaps, God, there's something that we can do. Maybe we need to be prayer warriors. Maybe we need to invest more in mission. God, maybe we need to pack our bags and go, whether short term, long term, whatever that might be. God, help us to see us, every one of us, as missionaries. From our backyard to the farthest reach of our planets. God, help us to do what you want us to do. God, we ask you to help us in the next few minutes as we get ready for one last round of worship, as we get ready for baptism, as we celebrate those who have taken their next step in Christ. And so, God, we ask you to bless the rest of our service in Jesus' name. Amen.